Should we commence our gospel meeting this evening by singing the words of hymn number 210? Hymn number 2-1, not. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh is born can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God, nor all my prayers or sighs or tears can bear my awful load. No other work save thine, no meaner blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Could you rise, please, to sing hymn number 210?
Oh,
beginning of our gospel meeting. Our God and our Father, we come before Thee in the worthy and precious name of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank Thee that ever Thou didst send Him into this world, and we thank Thee for His walk here below, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, one indeed in whom there is no sin, one who knew no sin, and one who did no sin. Father, but we thank Thee not only for the spotless purity of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we thank Thee for His footsteps that took Him to the place which is called Calvary. Our Father, we thank Thee that we have been singing about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ that He accomplished in those 6 long hours upon the tree. We thank Thee that we have been singing about His precious blood shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. So, our Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful gospel message concerning the death of Thy Son, concerning His burial, and concerning His resurrection and exaltation to Thy right hand. And we thank Thee for one who is in heaven tonight. And we thank Thee that His desire is that sinners should be saved. And so we pray, our Father, tonight that Thou wouldst bless in this meeting, and that Thou wouldst draw sinners to Thyself, and that Thou wouldst save those who are outside of Christ, without a Savior, on their way to a lost eternity. Our Father, we just ask Thee to remember bereaved homes tonight as well. And we ask Thee that Thou wouldst draw near and comfort those who mourn. Draw near, our Father, and remember those who are Christless, that they need to be saved, if ever they are to be in heaven. And our Father, we just pray that Thou wouldst honor Thy Son in saving souls, even this very night. And so we ask Thee this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, could we sing a second hymn, please? Just back a page in our hymn book. Hymn number 204. What must I do has oft been asked, eternal life to gain. Man anxious seems for any task, of this he may obtain. But all the doing has been done, as God has clearly shown, and by the offering of His Son, His purpose He made known. Listen to verse 3. He laid on Him the sinner's guilt, when came the appointed day, and by that blood on Calvary shed, took all our sins away. Such was the sacrifice He made. The law could ask no more, for not a mite was left unpaid, when He my judgment bore. We start singing at verse 2, and we leave out the last verse as well. So we're leaving out the first and last verse for the sake of time. Shall we stand again to sing?
Thank you.
just like to very warmly welcome everyone who has come along to the gospel meeting this evening. Thank you all very much for coming along. Now you that are here and you're not saved, we continue to pray for you. We want to make it known to you that our heart's desire and prayer to you, prayer to God for you, is that you might be saved at this time. Now, we're thankful to the Lord for the help that has been given to our brother Fenton in the nights that are past, and we look to the Lord to continue to give our brother help to make known the gospel. The meetings continue tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, and on Lord's Day at 7:30, and throughout the nights of next week at 8 o'clock, every meeting, preceded by half an hour's prayer in the back room. You that are saved, if you can get along to the prayer meeting, you'd be very welcome. And if you can't, remember to pray at home that we might see souls saved at this time. Now we leave the rest of our meeting to our good brother, Willie.
Now tonight again, I agree with every word our brother has said. We're glad to have you with us in the gospel. We appreciate all the fellowship from the neighboring assemblies and believers from around the district who have come to support the meetings. And we're indebted to you for coming and trust that you'll pray that God's hand will be seen in salvation even tonight. And again, for you who are not saved, we would urge you to come nightly. You know, every night we tell you the same message. We might read in a different portion from the Word of God, but there's only one message for men and their sins, and that is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So come nightly to hear the gospel we trust simply proclaimed. And if you have a friend that's not saved, bring him along. Or a boy or a girl, we're glad to have everyone in. There's no discrimination in here. The message is for a world of lost men, no matter who they are. All are welcome in the Gospel Hall in Lima Valley. So go out and compel them to come in, that they might hear the gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a number of readings tonight, and I have no excuse for reading the Word of God, but I want to read a number of places to enlighten maybe those who are not familiar with the Scriptures. The first found in Luke chapter 23, please. The Gospel of Luke, the third in the New Testament, chapter 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 46, or verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now in their Old Testament, please, in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, here enough in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's the first part of that verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now over to the Revelation, the last book in your Bible. And chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. I'll explain these readings in a few moments. Luke 16, and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. He had five brothers who were still living, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, 1 Corinthians 16, for one verse only. Verse 22, it's the last chapter of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, or cursed. Maranatha, the word means, behold, he cometh. Now, my final readings in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 8. This is after the Lord's return to earth, and then, or the Lord's return to there for his own, and then shall that wicked one, or the lawless one, be revealed, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, not the lawless one, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might receive. And for this cause, or for this reason, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we know the Lord will bless this lengthy reading, the public reading from his precious word, along with comments that we might make upon it. My message, or my little talk to you tonight, really hinges upon three words that are found only once in our New Testament. But as I read those three words, I read other passages that I want to link with them in the moments that lie ahead. I read to you of a word that's found in Luke chapter 23, and it's that word, Calvary. The Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Then I read to you in Isaiah 57, and the word that's upon my heart from that passage is the word eternity. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, This is the only time the word is found in the scriptures of truth. Eternity. Tell me, do you ever think about eternity? Eternity lies ahead of every one of us. We're all bound for eternity. You know, our little province is divided in many ways. But one thing we all have in common is this, that we are all sinners, and we're bound for eternity. And the third word is the word I found in 1 Corinthians 16:22, Maranatha. Behold, he cometh. I want to look at it simply that the boys and girls, and even people not familiar with attending a gospel meeting, might understand what's upon my heart. Calvary's suffering. Eternity's ages. And Maranatha's nearness. The nearness of the coming again of Christ. I also want to look at it in the form of three questions. Calvary, why? Eternity, where? Maranatha, when? I trust the Lord will give me help. As I look at that most wonderful place called Calvary, you know, Calvary divides history. Your calendar tells you that Calvary divides history. Before Calvary, B.C. After Calvary, A.D. History testifies to the place called Calvary. It divides our history. But more tonight, it divides our meeting. Man and woman tonight, Calvary crosses divisions. Whenever my Savior hung on Calvary's cross, on either side of him, there was a thief. And one went straight from Calvary to heaven. And the other went straight from Calvary to eternal fire. Calvary divides our meeting tonight. I know there's divisions in our land. We're not concerned with those. Absolutely no interest in the things that are going on in time and sense in relation to the gospel. Tonight we want to see things in relation to eternity. And tonight, man, I want to tell you that Calvary divides this gospel meeting. You see, how does Calvary divide this gospel meeting? Simply, there are those in this meeting who have learned that they needed to be born again. There are those in this meeting who learned they're sinners by birth and sinners by practice. Those in this gospel meeting who owned up their guilt before a thrice holy God. And by faith, they got to Calvary's cross. Not by sight now, but by faith. You know, I've never been to the land of Israel. And I have never stood at the place of the skull. But as a boy of 13 and a half, I've been to Calvary. You see, how have you been to Calvary? I took in the truth that when Christ died on Golgotha's tree, died on Calvary's sinner's cross, he died for a world of lost sinners. And he died for a sinner like me. Man, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. I've been to Calvary by faith. Have you been? Are you saved tonight? Are you born again? I interfere with no man's religion. None of my business where you go on a Lord's Day. But where you will be when time's no more concerns every believer in this hall. Concerns the man who stands before you. For whenever my little journey of life is over, I have to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to see if I'm going to get into heaven, but to give an account of how I behave myself on the way home to glory. And to give an account of every gospel meeting in which I sit. And I want to tell you in the light of that, are you saved tonight? Are your sins forgiven? I'm not asking you, would you like to be saved? I'm not asking you, do you hope to be saved? I'm asking you a simple question tonight. Are you saved? You see, salvation is a reality. It's a real thing to know your sins forgiven. Whenever the lights began to dim in relation to time and sense, and the sands of time begin to move under your feet, the hymn writer said, is there anyone to help me when the end is drawing near? If you have no Savior, you have no hope for eternity. And tonight, Calvary divides our meeting. But I wanted to bring it a little closer tonight. Maybe Calvary not only divides our meeting, but Calvary divides your home. Is there any in your house that are saved? I trust there is. That's a wonderful thing, to live in a house with a person that's saved. To one in that home who's heaven born and heaven bound. To know their sins forgiven. They can get down by the side of their bed at the close of the day and lift their heart to God and say, God, save my boy. Save my girl. Save my partner. Tell me, is your home divided tonight?
Are there some in your home who are saved? You see, as you sit around the supper table or the tea table, whatever you want to call it, before you retire this night, like all of us, get up a wee cup of tea in all probability, and the family will gather around again. Tell me, it's a wee family divided. Are they? Are there some on their way to heaven? Are there some on their way to hell? Calvary divides the home. Calvary divides the bedroom. You see, what do you mean? Maybe not so much now, but whenever I was a boy, when there was a large family, boys shared the same bed. Maybe the two brothers here share a bed. Two sisters share a bed. One saved. One not. You know what divides the bed? It's Calvary. Maybe a husband and a wife sharing a bed. The husband saved. And the wife not. Or the wife saved. And the husband not. Divides the bed. Calvary divides the graveyard, you know. Not everyone who goes down, whose body is laid into Mother Earth, goes to heaven. So I want to tell you something tonight. God longs that every man that ever he made or created would walk the golden street. Matters not who they are, black or white, old or young, Catholic or Protestant, so called, let them take any label they want. God looks upon a world of men. And he loves every man who walks the sands of time. And on Calvary's cross, he provided salvation for a world of sinners. I believe it with all my heart. There is no limitation to the work of the cross. It's for whosoever will. Let him take of the water of life freely. And tonight there's salvation for you. But all who are buried don't go to heaven. It divides eternity. Eternity. It divides eternity. You know, Calvary is the geographical center of our world. If you were to put your finger on the center of our world, you'd put your finger in Jerusalem. And outside the northern gate, the sinless Christ went forth to die. It's the center, the geographical center of our world. But it's the prophetical center of God's program. God hasn't finished with the man who died on Calvary. Eternity. You know, Calvary is the geographical center of our world. If you were to put your finger on the center of our world, you'd put your finger in Jerusalem. And outside the northern gate, the sinless Christ went forth to die. It's the center, the geographical center of our world. But it's the prophetical center of God's program. God hasn't finished with the man who died on Calvary. God has raised him again from the dead. And on the grounds of his death, he's going to remove sin forever from his universe. The Bible says, behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin. God in Christ has dealt with the root, as well as the fruit. Not only are sins forgiven, but God's going to remove sin from the universe of God. All because of Christ's death at Calvary. Wonderful thing. But you know, it's the evangelical center of the gospel. Every night as we stand before the people, we must of necessity speak of Calvary. If we fail to speak of Calvary, we fail to preach the gospel. If we leave Christ out of the gospel, we have no message to proclaim. The apostle Paul in Acts 13, speaking that day in Mars Hill, he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ Jesus, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. It's Calvary's victim that now adorns the throne of God. God has raised him from the dead. And because he's raised from the dead, there's salvation for everyone in this meeting. Do you ever know you need to be saved? Let's come to Calvary. Let's ask the question, why Calvary? The cause of Calvary. I trust the boys and girls and the people not familiar with the gospel can understand what I'm speaking about. Why was there a Calvary? What was the cause of Calvary? As on earth, the cause of Calvary was the question of my sin and the question of yours. Get this into your heart, you know, that the God that we find in this book, and there's only one God,
The God who rules in the kings of men is God who is absolutely holy. There never will come a weak spot in the holiness of God. God hath been holy in his person and will always be holy. In Malachi he could say, I am the Lord, I change not. He's the unchanging God in his character and in his holiness and in his love. But God is absolutely holy. As I look at the scriptures, I see the holiness of God. You say, but Willie, well, whenever God looks upon me, does he not see anything in me that would ever cause him to bring me into heaven? There's absolutely nothing in you or nothing in me that God could see that could bring us into heaven. You know why? We had a birth that was wrong in the beginning. You see, if you have a problem with the foundation, everything's wrong. Whenever we go back to our birth, we realize this, that we were born in sin. And because we were born in sin, we're barred from heaven. I told you the other night, we read it last night, nothing that defileth there ever enter in. Would you like to be in heaven? You see, I'm going to heaven. And I know, depending upon the death of Christ, I know that God will take me in because I have a life that you couldn't point a finger at. I want to ask you something. Would you like to go to a prayer meeting every night in the week? For 52 weeks in the year? You say, would not. Would you like to go to a gospel meeting? You say, no. Are you happy in this gospel meeting? Are you content in the gospel meeting? Are you enjoying the company of believers? You say, no, I'm not. And I want to tell you, if you can't enjoy the company of believers on earth, you can never enjoy the presence of God. You know what's wrong? You haven't got a nature for the environment. You need a new nature. You need to be born again. And the cause of Calvary was our sin. The sin that we were born with. That barred us from heaven and put us away from God. That drove out the first man. You know, whenever God drove out the first man, he drove him out in grace. I see grace in Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes people tell us grace began when the Holy Spirit came. Grace began when God began. When grace never began, for God always existed. God never began to be gracious. God was always the gracious God. And whenever the man sinned, God drove him out. You see, where's the grace? You see, if God had given them judgment, they'd been in hell forever. But God says, I'm going to put them out because I'm going to bring them back in. And he says, I'm going to display my grace to a wandering world. Why? I'm going to bring them in a righteous ground. I'm going to bring them in and stand in my presence in a standing that they can never lose forever. You see, what Christ brought in was greater than what Adam put out, what Adam lost. Whenever a sinner trusts Christ for salvation, such as their standing, they're saved for time and eternity. They can never be lost. Why? Because they're no longer in Adam. They are then in Christ. It's because your sin and my sin that Calvary had to be. The question of sin. You see, people today don't want to call sin sin anymore. You see, they'll say today in this permissive society, well, if that's your thing, as long as you don't offend anybody else, that's how the law of the government of a country looks at it. As long as you're not offending anybody and you want to do your own thing, you do your own thing. But God calls sin, sin. Let us ever remember it, that God looks upon the smallest sin and he calls it sin. You see, we talk about little sins and we talk about white lies and this, that and the other. And we put different categories of sin. But if God looks upon my soul and my sinful condition, he sees ruin. He sees the whole man from the head to the soul of the foot. It's full of bruises and putrefying sores. He's a completely ruined sinner. This is the cause of salvation. It's the question of my sin. Hey, you ever think about your sin? Do you ever give 5 minutes out of a 24-hour day to think about your sin? When was the last time you thought about your sin? You see, heaven never forgets about your sin. God knows every thought you had today. He knows every word you spoke today. He knows every sin you committed today. And you've never given it one thought. I was working today in a home in Belfast in a cancer hospital. And I talked to a matron, and I never heard a fire-mouthed woman in all my life. A big, ungodly woman. She came from Scotland, and she could hardly speak 2 words without cursing. As I looked upon her, I could imagine souls in here dying, gone out to eternity. And the matron, they have as a godless woman. What a joy it would be to know there was one in there who was a believer. I don't care where they would come from. Born again of the Spirit of God. Who could pour into the ears of those dear souls that they need to be saved. A godless
Christless soul. And she has no thought about her sin.
Do you ever think about your sin?
Your sins, the Bible says, have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities. Sin's the same thing. Iniquity, sin, transgression. It causes separation. You're at a distance from God. And God says the cause for Calvary is your sin. You see, God has only one way of dealing with sin. He doesn't have two. God has only one way of doing anything. He has only one way of dealing with sin, and that is to punish sin. God must punish sin. You know what I rejoice in? I rejoice that the God of whom I speak is absolutely holy. Because if he weren't holy, I would have no comfort. Because if he could change, what comfort would I have as I lay my head upon the pillow at night? I would go to bed confused. Oh, if God could change his mind about Christ's work, would he change his mind tonight? And I would perish, not at all. My God's absolutely holy. And he cannot overlook one. Sin.
Tell me something. Have you ever committed one?
Just one. It was one sin
that had him out of the garden. And one sin will keep you out of heaven.
The cause of Calvary. But let me tell you about the cost of it. You see, there's a cost to every plan. God is providing salvation for a world of men. And let me tell you something. God had not to sit down after Adam sinned and plan Christ's death. Whenever I look away back yonder at eternity, I cannot pinpoint a moment when Calvary wasn't in the mind and will of God. You see, sinner, before ever there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Before ever Adam sinned, God had Calvary in mind. Oh, let me tell you tonight that this one who died on Calvary's cross is God's only, his well-beloved Son. The hymn writer said, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled, he died, to take away my sin. It was God's only Son, and it cost God much to part with the darling of his bosom. You know, God could have spared him. God could have kept him and let you and I perish. But why did God give him? The hymn writer got it right when he said, oh, 'twas love. 'Twas wondrous love. It was the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cost of Calvary to God, I can't comprehend it. Remember reading one time of a woman, and she had two boys. And this woman was a saved soul, and she saw her boys saved. And her husband died suddenly, she was left with those two boys. But one day, one of them came in and said, Mum, God has laid it upon my heart to go to the mission field, to Central Africa, to preach the gospel. And your mother was hurt. I know why she was feeling you now. You don't like to see them leave home, do you? And she said to him, are you sure? She says, I'm going to the mission field. And she didn't want to part with him, you know, but she loved him. But he went to the mission field. He wasn't there long, so he was killed by an animal. And then he broke that dear woman's heart. She was angry with God. Why did God allow her boy to be killed? About a year after his death, the other boy came to his mother. She had to go through another source to get the message to her. One day the man who was preaching the gospel where she went took her to the side. He says, I've something to tell you. She says, what's that? She says, your other boy wants to go to the same country to preach the gospel. She says, I'm not going to allow him to go. I can't live with it. She says, God took one, and he took him into eternity, and I've only one left. The boy came in and says, Mum, there's men out there and women, boys and girls, they're perishing in their sins. And I must go and tell them. He says, I'm going. The day he left, he came to see his mum. You know what she said? She says, I had two. I didn't want to part one of them. But he says, God had won.
And he gave him for a sinner like me. He says, why should I withhold my second boy from God? Sinner, take it in tonight. That God, it cost God much to provide salvation. He had only one. His only begotten, his well-beloved. Remember this, that the one that he gave was sinless, born of Mary in all his purity. But his sinlessness was in his person, not in Mary. He came into this world in spotless purity, the Christ of God from the throne above, never ceasing to be what he always was. And as he moved here amongst men, Satan knew, the demons knew, God knew that this is the sinless Christ. You know, sometimes men speak of him, they said he was the son of fornication. Others said he was born of Esau. But you know what God said? One day God opened the heavens. And he looked upon him. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This one, the light of God. Every thought that crossed his mind, every word that ever he spake, every act that ever he performed, brought delight to the God who sent him. The cost of Calvary to God. But what about the cost to Christ? It cost him much to die for you and me. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. He wasn't a sorrowful man, but he was a man of sorrows. He had an appreciation of sin that you and I knew absolutely nothing about. As he moved here amongst men and saw people in all their sinful condition, and he knew what man was like before ever he fell. As he gazed upon man in all that condition, there was grief that filled his heart. But I want to tell you something. He had a love for you, and he loved his God. He could say that thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And he came into this world, and he deviated not from the path. And every step that he took led him eventually to Calvary's cross. He'd been in Pilate's judgment hall. He'd been in the Garden of Gethsemane before that, and in Pilate's judgment hall. And then one day they let him out. You know, that must have been a spectacle to behold. To see him come through that gate and go out the city, making his way towards the place of the skull, with a cross beam upon his shoulder. The Bible says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors. Get this into your heart, that my Savior was not a malefactor. They were others of a different kind. He was numbered with the transgressors. It wasn't to crucify them, not at all. God will not allow you to say that. The Holy Spirit of God is careful in the words that he chooses. It is there they crucified him and the malefactors on either side one. And Jesus in the midst, the spotless Christ of God, hung on Calvary's cross. Let me tell you something. As he was nailed to that cross, he was nailed alive. Those cruel men put their hands upon that crossbeam and nailed those spikes into his hands. They upraised that cross he hung between heaven and earth. The physical sufferings that he endured, tongue can never tell. A crown of thorns upon his brow, his face beyond recognition. A back like a ploughed field. The ploughers made their furrows upon his back. As he hung there, he could say, I thirst. As he hung upon that cross, there, in all his shame, they removed his raiment from him. The eastern sun was beating down upon the Christ of God. And I cannot comprehend the sufferings that were his physically upon that tree, nor mentally, as he had an appreciation of what was going to take place. And upon that cross, the Bible says, the scene was clothed in darkness. And when for sin, did you hear that? For sin, his blood was shed. Victim in the sinner's stead, Savior, we adore thee. On that cross, Christ died for sinners. On that cross, see, he and all his spotlessness was there as a substitute. Do you know what a substitute is? Do you know what a substitute is in a game at school? One who takes the place of another. Some boy in the team at school gets hurt and can't play. They put in a sub. Substitute. My Savior's a substitute. Because he's there for sin, but not his own. Is there for mine. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body in the tree. It's our sins that are upon him. He himself was absolutely holy, sinless and spotless.
but he's taking the place of another. He's dying instead of sinners. Let me tell you more. As he hung upon that cross with all the sin of this world laid upon him, imputed to him, charged to him, he was as holy then as he was upon the throne. He was not contaminated with that sin. But as he hung on Calvary's cross, God laid that mighty load upon him. As that load of sin was taken from me and laid on Christ, the floodgates of divine wrath were opened. And God poured the wrath which was mine upon Christ. And it fell without mercy. Till the Savior cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Well, not I am finished. "It is finished." What was wrong? There was no more wrath to fall. He exhausted the wrath of God. All that God demanded for sin fell on him. It wasn't accidentally. I don't know. It was poured upon him. And there he hung upon that cross. And he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Would you like to be saved tonight? Would you like to know your sins forgiven? Well, I can tell you something. All that heaven requires is done. Absolutely, totally, and completely. You see, I have a dear friend, and he works at the same trade as myself, and him and I have talked for hours. And frankly, he says to me, "Well," he says, "I know what our Lord died to open up the way to get us into heaven. Now it's up to me to get in." "Oh, no, no," says I, "frankly, that'll never work." He says, "Why not?" So I have a problem with three words in the Bible. "It is finished." Now, if it's finished, what's left for me to do? Say, "There's nothing." So how do you not rest there? It says, "But there must be something." "I say, well, I don't know what it would be." "Because Christ has settled forever," says the Magnus Tim. "It's finished. There's not one thing to be done. All that heaven required for my sin has been done through Christ and in Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow." The cause of Calvary. The cost of Calvary. Let me tell you about the because of Calvary. You know, the hymn writer said, "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Christ, and he pardons me." You see, if he looked on me, I'd be in hell. But God looks upon Christ, and he pardons me. Because of Calvary, there's pardon tonight. You can get a pardon, you know. You can get not only the penalty removed, but the guilt removed. Many a man has stood before a judge and is guilty of a crime. And the laws of the land, or the highest ruler in the land, give him a pardon. And when he walked out through the cell door, he walked out with a pardon in his hand, but he was as guilty as he was before he went in. And all his days, he was known to be a guilty man. But he's a pardoned man. But God does something greater than that. God says, "Whenever I send you out from my presence to live in the world for me," he says, "I will give you a pardon that will remove the penalty. And I will give you a pardon that will remove the guilt." He says, "I'm going to justify you. I'm going to face you in Christ as if you never sinned before. There's a pardon for you tonight. So it's free and eternal." And you say, "How do I get that pardon?" You know, a pardon is a wonderful thing. To know that a person's completely pardoned. A good number of years ago in the United States, there was a man granted a pardon for an awful crime. And the governor of the prison took it to his cell. He says, "There's a pardon for you from the president himself." He says, "I don't want it." He says, "Man, listen to what I'm telling you." He says, "There's a pardon. You're free to go." He says, "I don't want it." He says, "I've no time for that, President. And I don't want his pardon." Now they had a problem. What were they going to do? And they brought all the judges, the top men in the country, and they set them down to discuss it. And to a man that came to this conclusion, a pardon only becomes a pardon whenever it's accepted. There's a pardon for you tonight. God is willing to remove all your sins and to set you free. But he can't do that unless you accept Christ as your Savior. Will you put your trust in him tonight? Will you say, "The man that died on Calvary died for sinners, and I'm a sinner. Therefore, he died for me." Calvary. Why? Eternity.
square. The reason I read so much from the scriptures this evening was to show you that there are two places in eternity. If you read it from Genesis to Revelation, you'll only find two. You read of heaven, and you read of hell. See, whenever you one enters eternity, there are only two destinies. You either go up to go in to see the Savior of sinners, or you go down to hell itself. Can I ask you someone tonight? Where are you going to be in eternity? God asking you where you would like to be. Supposing just at this moment, 7 minutes to 9, God was to close his hand on your breath, would you go straight to heaven? Or would you go straight to hell? Let me tell you about heaven. I want to tell you about the heaven you might never see. You know, whenever I was a boy attending gospel meetings, when men spoke about judgment and about hell, I was a little concerned. But you know the thing that touched me maybe most of all? Was whenever I heard them singing about heaven and going home to be with Christ. You know, I wanted to be with them. Do you ever think about wanting to be there? Have you a desire to be there? Would you like to know you're on your way to heaven? You see, I can tell you that within your heart, Satan is convinced you one day you're going to be there. He has told you, listen, before you die, you'll be seeing. Can I tell you something tonight? The Lord said he was a liar from the beginning. Don't you believe it? Not that there's not salvation for you, but as you sit in this meeting, if you're not saved, in all probability, indications are that you're not going to be there. Heaven is a holy place. Sin can never enter there. But what I like about heaven most of all is its home. It's a wonderful thing to be at home, you know. Whenever people ask you out for the tea and you go out for a wee bit of a chat, it's nice to have friendship and fellowship. But you know, there's no place like home. Sure, there's not. Because whenever you're at home, you just make yourself at home, don't you? You know it's just where you belong. And heaven is home. I'm going home one day. The Lord said, as this is concerning the believer, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. I'll be at home over there. Are you going over there to be at home? It's a sad thing if you missed heaven, you know. One day an old lady was standing in the old park road in Belfast. She was over 80 years of age, and she put the key into her door and she couldn't get it open. And the old soul began to panic a wee bit, and a lady coming down the street says, "What's wrong?" She says, "I'm locked out." She says, "Let me try that key," and she tried and turned it open. "Oh," she says, "I'm glad I'm not locked out." The lady said to her, "Wouldn't it be worse if you were locked out of heaven?" So then she sat down by the fire, and this came into her mind, locked out of heaven. Oh, I would like to be locked out of heaven. And she went over the phone and she rang the Belfast City Mission. And she asked for one of the men to come up and see her, and he came up. She said, "What's your problem?" She says, "I don't want to be locked out of heaven." He says, "Why would you be locked out of heaven?" And she says, "Because I'm a sinner." Have you learned that? And he opened the scriptures and he read through the word of God and he left her. And the next day she rang. She says, "Can I tell you something?" "Yes," he says, "you can." She says, "I'm not going to be locked out, I'm going to be in." "Why?" She says, "Christ died for me." Man, tonight there is a city bright, and God has provided salvation for every man. It's for you tonight. God wants you in heaven, in the land of fearless day. But let me tell you more, there's a hell. I'm going to have to leave my last point. Let me tell you about hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spake often about hell, and he did about heaven. He spoke 13 times about hell. And the word he used concerning hell was the endless, unending torment of the fire itself. You know, there's no darkness like hell's darkness. The Bible speaks about it as the blackness of darkness. There's no thirst like hell's thirst. There's a man, I read to you of him tonight. The Lord Jesus spake of him, doesn't give us his name. And he says, a tip of water, and put his tip, after the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's 2,000 years ago. He's still waiting for it. There's no thirst like hell's thirst. There's no torment like hell's torment. I said, there's no loneliness. No loneliness like hell's loneliness. You know, the strongest tie in this universe is the tie of nature, isn't it? You know, families would have wee arguments among themselves. They'll let some boy outside put their nose into it, won't it? They're right, won't it? There's nothing as strong as the ties of nature. Here's a man who's in hell. He remembers his father's home. He says, I have five brothers. I love those boys. We used to go to school, we used to play together. But he says, I don't want to ever see them again. He says, don't allow them to come here. There's no loneliness like hell's loneliness. Calvary five. Eternity where? Men, women, boys and girls, I must ask you this as I bring the meeting to a close. Where are you bound for? Where will you be? Are you going to spend eternity in hell? In all probability, if I look over this audience, there's probably one. And God knows my heart. There's probably one within these walls tonight. And you will remember this gospel meeting from hell. You know why? You're saying, give me just a little longer. This world seems so sublime. I'll get saved when I am dying. I'll be saved. But not tonight. You say, I don't believe a word about hell. I want to tell you something. The devil believes it. The Bible tells me that. The devil believes and trembles. One day you will believe. I trust you'll never experience it. Shall we pray?
Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks for the man who died on Calvary Center 3. We give thee thanks for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice upon that cross reveals for a world of lost men. And we trust tonight that some who have listened to the simple message of the gospel will take in that truth that when Christ died on that cross for sinners, he died for a sinner like me. And then, Father, heaven will be their home at the end of the journey of life. And they can say with the hymn writer, the torment and the fire, mine eyes shall never see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. We ask for thy blessing upon thy word. Wait to hear news of salvation, since we ask it in the glory and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, 560, one verse only. Soon will the Savior close fast the door. Tidings of mercy sound nevermore. Time's course will soon be run. Stay then, thou Christless one. Think of the great white throne. Judgment will fall. Verse 3 of 560. Remaining seated, and our meeting is then over.